I will rest in your love. Some of you may remember it. And I was thinking of that song just as we were here earlier. And my mind went to a time when Hazel and I were somewhere where there were a lot of sheep. I don't recall where it was. I think it was in Sicily. We were in the centre of Sicily, in a place called Santa Caterina. Very old Italy, old Sicily. And we would walk either evening or morning, and there were a lot of sheep. And it was, of course, there's no traffic, no noise. And as you got near the sheep, you could hear this noise. And they were browsing. You know, they were browsing on the grass. And there's this noise as they pull the grass. Of course, and their heads are down. And the shepherds nearby, they're not taking much notice. They're just browsing. And this noise, and this came back to me, I will feed on your love. And you know, there are times in your lives you must learn to just, I will feed on your grace. You just put your head down and just browse in the green grass of his graciousness and his love. In the midst of all the busynesses, you must learn to do that, so that it's almost as though occasionally in a meeting when people are singing, like singing what we've sung already, I think I could hear a few of you browsing. You know what I mean? Just contemplating his grace, you know, and his goodness. For there are so many voices, aren't there? And I always remember one occasion when we were out there and the shepherd, suddenly he came close to one of the sheep and upended it. He pulled it up and till it was sort of there with its legs flailing in the air. And apparently he had spotted something that was a disease or some kind of thing, I don't know what it was, but he had his eye on the sheep all the time. And the interesting thing was it didn't stop the other sheep browsing. They kept browsing and let the shepherd do his work, which is a good lesson for us sometimes, you know, because we can get disconcerted by something that's happening to someone else. But the only way you're really going to help anyone else is if you keep browsing. And I'm not just talking about reading your Bible. I'm not talking about praying particularly. I'm thinking of just pondering on his grace and his goodness, on the story of God, on the promises, on him. And of course, that doesn't mean to say you do away with your Bible, far from it, but to reflect upon him. Don't hurry. Now, dear old Jacob said something. When he met his brother Esau, you might remember this story from the book of Genesis. He had falsely dealt with his brother, had Jacob. He was a twister. And you remember how he had stolen birthright and so on. And then, of course, as always happens, you meet up with your past. And you meet up with your mistakes. And if you recall, Jacob met the Lord before he met his mistake. Esau was his mistake. Everyone got that? He knew I was going to meet him, but the Lord met him before. And if you recall, he wounded him on his... Yes? And Jacob limped on, having now received the name Israel. And he met up with Esau, and you might remember his trickery. He sent on sort of groups and wives and gifts and this, and trying to palliate, appease Esau. And he met up, and to his amazement found Esau received him. Because one of the differences between Esau and Jacob was, of course, is Esau didn't hold things from the past. A lot of people in the world, they don't hold things from the past. They're not nursing the hurts of 20 years ago. Sometimes it's Christians who have a capital on that, I'm afraid. Much to their detriment. Whereas people in the world, sometimes they've just forgotten it. That's past. Anyway, to his amazement, Esau received him. And then Esau said, come on, let's go on. And dear old Jacob, he said to him something that's very important. You go on ahead. The flesh always wants to go quite a... because Esau represents the flesh. He wants to go on at a pace. And Jacob says, you go on, but I'll lead on gently. I'll lead on gently. Because we have little ones amongst us. And if we should overdrive the flock one day, then death will set in. Death will set in. Learn not to hurry. Death sets in to your soul if you let circumstances pressurize you into a rush. You should be better at this, being rural people, than city dwellers. You should be much better, you who are farmers, at the rhythms of life. You should be much better than the, you know, we were chatting at table about Los Angeles. Hazel and I rented a car a year or two back in Los Angeles. We had to go and do some meetings in Fresno. And we're driving over the hills out of Los Angeles. And we get onto the flat, and it's maybe a couple hundred miles up to Fresno, I don't recall. And we're just going along a pleasant 65 miles an hour, and everybody's rolling along, pleasant 65 miles an hour. We get to Fresno, have a great time in Fresno, have a few days there with different people, and then meetings, and then we drive back a pleasant 65 miles an hour, and then we get over the hills, and we're coming down to the Los Angeles Basin. You know, and subtly it speeds up, 68, 70. The lanes narrow. So the lanes get narrow and they're all charging along and you're 2 feet away from the person in the next lane. And all these idiot Southern Californians have gone crazy up to 75 and 85 miles an hour, 6 lanes wide. And you think, yeah, there it is again. There it is, the madness of city life. You know what I'm getting at? The speed, the pace, and so on. And I know this about God. He's not in a hurry. And he keeps his promises. And he watches over his word to perform it. And though it seem long, wait for it. It will surely come. Get up on your watch. I'm in the book of Habakkuk in my thinking, if you don't know. I will get up up on my watch and I will wait, for he keeps his promises. See what he will do. And do you know, when I reflect upon these kinds of things, I think of God's promise to Abraham. Lift up your eyes, Abraham. Look, east and west and north and south, all this I will give you. All this beautiful land of promise I will give you. But there is a time factor. 400 years must go by. But I will bring your seed into this land and this, and your people shall have the promises. Your seed shall have it. And amen, the promises. And the promised land. And the paradise of God. And the presence of God in the midst. And the city of God in the midst. You know, the heaven on earth that God promised to the Old Testament people. I will bring you in. I bring you out to bring you in. I bring you out of Egypt so that I may bring you in. And their failure to inherit the promises because of their unbelief. And as I said this morning, the unbelief had to die out so that every unbelieving warrior man from 20 years upwards had to die. And so Moses, for those 38 years of their wanderings, presided over a lot of funerals. Men dying prematurely who should have obeyed the battle cry and entered in to all that was promised. And then the generation arose, the Joshua generation, the ones who, the unbelieving ones had said, God had said, those ones, I'll bring them in. The ones who are children now, I'll bring them into all the promises. And so this spread out before them, the promises. And if I think, do you know how to interpret this idea of the promised land? Do you know how to bring it into the New Testament? Because you're not particularly looking for a bit of geography, are you? You're not particularly, I'm not talking about your farms and your home. I'm talking about you're not looking primarily for bricks and mortar, fields and lands. You feel, don't you, that when it talks about the promised land, it must mean something else. In fact, it must be better, because better than a land, a bit of geography. It must be better because, of course, we live in the days of a better covenant and we have a better Joshua whose name is Jesus, who came to bring us into better promises. And we have a better covenant. So can you think of, anyone here can think of a verse or two in the New Testament where you get the words about promise and promises, so that you begin to think, these are the things into which I must go forward. My family must go forward into these promises. Can you think of it, of any verses? I mean, this won't be in most of your translations, but it's in my old translation. I'm using the old King James for the pleasure of Tom. Because, and it's Luke 21. And here's one of the occasions that always, always bless me from years and years ago, where there is this. You know, it may have just slipped by you. I wonder if anyone here can find the word promise. It's somewhere here in Luke 21. Have you found it? Have you found this verse where it says something about, in your patience possess your soul? Possession. You know, because you're going in to possess the land that's promised to you. Can anyone find it? Is it there in Luke 21? It's in verse 19. Yes, verse 19. In your patience, possess your souls. And, you are a soul. Whatever is a soul? Is a soul fixed? Is a soul capable of growth? Is a soul something that can shrink or grow? Is a soul something... What is a soul? Is soul something to do with the consciousness? Does soul include mind? Does soul include thought? Does soul include imagination? Does soul... Is it an expression to do with the person? Is it something to do with... because I know that I have a spirit. But is soul something to do with spirit expressing itself through body? I don't know. I have a clue from the Bible, and I haven't got time to go through, that I know that when the breath of God entered into the nostrils of Adam, into that body... So spirit entered body and man became a living soul. So somehow, soul, that means he woke up, he was alive, he was alert, he was seeing, beholding the paradise into which God had planted him. You know, and so now I get a clue. That spirit living through body is soul. Ah, is it possible that soul can grow? Is it possible? Yes, yes, yes. Is it possible that soul can be so dirty and unclean and vile, you know, because spirit in body becomes dominated by body. So lust, 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 lust. And spirit dead to God and very much alive to the world and lust and greed and addiction to power. You know, I am stunned, I said to the men, I'm absolutely stunned by Mrs. Clinton's addiction to power. But in another way, Mr. Trump's addiction to power. And I'm always thinking, of course, you know that when God speaks in through his prophets in the Old Testament, sometimes he says, I'm against you shepherds. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the kings. You haven't shepherded the nation. And I think of this, oh Lord, that those in the White House, those in the Houses of Parliament in the United Kingdom or in Brussels with the European, oh, that they were shepherds of the nations who knew where to lead them to fountains of living water. One day our King is coming, the true shepherd, and my brothers and sisters, he shall lead the nations of the saved to the place where they shall drink the waters, they shall come to the river, he shall bring them to the pastures of his goodness for ever and ever. The true king of which all these others are, well, just, they're nothing compared. But your soul, and I want you to look at one another, and I know that there have been times when I have damaged a soul. I've damaged someone's soul. I've hurt them unnecessarily. And mothers, you must let your children grow with those good boundaries around them, so that they know where the good pastures are, so that their souls can grow. Spirit in body, not dominated by body. You understand? Are you getting some glimpse? Oh, the redemption of a soul is precious. So says the psalmist. The redemption of the soul, another interpretation, is costly. Indeed, Lord Jesus, it cost us your blood. Hallelujah. You poured yourself out so that our souls could enter into the largeness of the paradise that they should be. In your patience possess ye your soul. Walk with the Lord day by day. Add to your faith patience so that your soul can grow and you can become a loving soul. A tender soul, a constant soul, a soul that goes on and on so that you become a Mahatma. Mahatma. Do you know what? That's Hindi. Atma in the Hindi language. Atma is soul. Maha is great. And who did the Indians call Mahatma? Gandhi, a great soul. To India, he was a great soul. A patient soul. He wasn't all patience, but there are many things about him. He never became a Christian, though he was very free to admit that he regarded Jesus as the greatest man that ever lived. You know, the greatest man that ever lived. Okay. Jesus was more than the greatest man. Hallelujah. But you know what I'm saying? I believe that God wants these young ones and every one of us. And oh, Jesus died to save our soul. And that we should possess our soul. And that our souls should become like the garden of the Lord. That our souls should be those places where people can come and pluck the fruits. I believe that our souls are partly something to do with us. We bear our 12 manner of fruits every month. There's always fruit. There's always fruit. Oh, the bliss of a soul. When we first came here, we've been out on this trip 6 weeks ago. 6 weeks. And 5 weeks ago was the Super Bowl. And it happened, there wasn't a meeting on the Sunday night. So we had five of us in the house had a Super Bowl party, and we watched, you know, the rather disappointing game, Peyton Manning's last and all the rest of it. And, you know, and he made it, anyway, we're not here to talk that game, but, and then the halftime show. You know, then the halftime show. And, of course, I didn't watch it. I just caught the first 3 or 4 minutes. And that was enough to see thighs and bellies and everything else moving around. And my heart grieves because of a soul that is all body. You understanding me? Where the crudeness and sensuality is glaring at you. And where someone and others with her are becoming less than human. Objects of desire and lust, sporting themselves, such a contrast to a beautiful soul. Or if you want me to switch the imagery to Ohio and the speech makings where they're throwing arrows at one another, and you know, oh, souls shrinking into their smallnesses. And Jesus came to save souls. This is what he promised. Amen. And look at one another. Look at one another. I have seen this for many a year, that I must increasingly be careful as I talk to people, because one day that soul shall be clothed upon with a glorious body that is more beautiful than an angel's, and I shall be tempted to fall down and worship. You will be tempted when you see your wife in her glory. You will still know that she in this life was your wife, but she will have a glorious body. Your husband will have a glorious body. This is salvation, because, my brothers and sisters, he, the redemption of the soul, will lead to the resurrection of the body. And we're going to have a resurrected body. And they will be so glorious that when you see your wife or your husband in her glory or his glory, you will be tempted to fall down to worship. That's the reality of this that we are involved in here in the church. And I know it's very hard for us, because we get so bound up with the dirt and with the fight and the struggle. But there is that which is promised to you that goes beyond the now moment into the next decade, if there's another decade, of glory upon glory upon glory. You go from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And these are among the promises. So I switch in my thinking to another word, possess your soul. Now I'm going over into 2 Corinthians, where you will probably all know this verse. Or maybe you won't. The second letter of Corinthians, chapter 1. What a verse this one is, where it talks about all the promises of God. Verse 20. All the promises of God in him, that's in Christ Jesus, in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in him. That's in Jesus. If you will not walk in close quarters to Jesus, you will not become a glorious soul. But because all the promises of God to you are in him. They are only receivable to those who live in a vibrant, close relationship with him. I know there are times that if you have fallen away or have sort of made some bad mistake, you will feel that you are not worthy to come close again. Come close. Come close. Come near. He says, come near. Last week, I was asked to speak just in a meeting which I was not even a scheduled speaker for. And I arrived there and they said, oh, you're here. Would you speak to us? And I said, well, yes, if you want. It's communion service. So I said to them all, as I got up to speak, I said, do you know one of the names for the communion service? And they were sort of scratching their heads, and I said, the table of the Lord. And then I went through a few verses in the Gospels where Jesus was at table and the people that came and were healed and delivered and, you know, received at the table. Come close. Come close. The famous story of the woman who, you know, Simon the Pharisee looked at her and, you know, and well, Jesus hadn't got a clue if he could really see. You know, she's a dirt bag. you know, and you know that you, and then, you know, Jesus allows it all to go on. The woman washes. Do you remember all about it and the breaking of the alabaster? And then Jesus says a word that always grips me. Simon, I have something to say to you. Master, say on. Simon, seest thou this woman? And it always grips me. Seest thou this woman? See, that was the whole trouble with Simon. He couldn't see her soul. He couldn't see what Jesus could see. He couldn't see what was happening. Simon was shrunken in his soul by his religion. His soul was brittle. You know, it's like, always remember Hazel's mother. You know, Hazel's mother, they came from Ireland, of course, and I was once talking to Hazel's mother because she used to go to a Presbyterian church. And I went there once or twice with Hazel. And Hazel's mother said, "Oh, our minister, he does annoy me now. He's as brittle as an old stick. He's as brittle as an old stick. And, you know, he's dry as an old stick." You see, and that's what happens. Religion can make you as dry as an old stick. That's the thing. The soul is shrunken. And how you ache and long for souls to... All the promises of God can... Yea and amen in Jesus. Jesus is for us. Come close. Come close. Stay close. Don't stay out there shrunken in your perch of criticism. You know, aloof and distant. Come close. Come where it's warm. Come where the bread and wine are. Come where the communion is. Come where the great soul, Lord Jesus, will lead you into his counsels. And your soul will become rich. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, isn't it? Come close. And yet there are enemies. So I'm now back in my mind to the Old Testament story of Joshua. And I'm thinking that every step you take, there's an enemy. It's uncanny. Do you know, in years gone by, when we had the big house in Exeter all those years ago, God sometimes moved in the meetings. I can remember us having a series of meetings in the local theatre. And it's uncanny, these things. So we're having these meetings in the local theatre, and God is moving, and people are coming. I don't know if any of you remember a man named John Valentine. I asked him to come and do some preaching because he was much better at that kind of thing than me. And he came down because it was more evangelistic, and the Lord was moving amongst us. On about the second night, suddenly, well, it was daytime, the police phoned me up. And they said, "Bernard Hull, yes. We have a young man on the freeway. We can't catch him. He's given us your name. He's coming to see you. We can't catch him. He seems to be going mad. He's running around and around and up and down. We've had to close the freeway because he's running around in his underwear. Would you come and get him?" So, exciting life. So I went, I said, "Yes, I'll come." And I drove up there. I found out where it was. And I got under the freeway and got through to where this young man was. I didn't know him. He'd just been given our phone number that he could receive help, that we would take him into our home. So we took him in. I took him. I managed to get him to get some pants on and that sort of thing. And we got him home. And then, of course, I had to go off to the meeting in the theatre. So I leave him with Hazel. And and he's going crazy. And then the next night, and it's going on and on and on. And in the end, his parents came. And all this is in the meetings. And his parents were raging at us because they were both psychiatrists. And they were insulted that he should seek help from a Christian minister. And they said, we insist that he goes into the local mental hospital. And of course he wouldn't go in. So this is already all in the beginning of the meetings. He wouldn't go into the meetings. The police came to try, the ambulance came. No one could get him in. And of course I went and I said, look, because they were all wanting to sort of grab him and, you know, sedate him. And so I said, it's all right, let me go and talk to him. So I went in with him, got him into the mental hospital, settled him into the lock-up ward. And I told him, he needs to be in the lock-up. He's been his mum and dad and so on and so forth. And then I managed at last to get to the meeting. And the Lord's moving and so on. And then I get home from the meeting and there's this fellow. And Hazel's with him. And he's come home. How did you get here? Oh, you know, I managed to get out of the hospital and I just came here. The trouble was the cars were driving on the sidewalk. So you've got this guy who'd walked home 3 miles in the middle of the road, no doubt. But all of this, and you could sense the warfare. The Lord was doing something. The Lord was reaching people, but the warfare, the distraction, the things that are, you know, irritating and so on. And we had to try and find our equanimity, our peace in the midst of it all. Am I making sense? And you will discover this. Wherever God is doing something, the enemy. But I'll tell you something. When I get to old Joshua's book, do you remember that Joshua sent 2 spies into the land of promise? Now this is a big secret. You've got to send out the spies in your heart. You've got to begin to see and feed on the truth. You see, because there are things that God has for you, for your soul. And he sent out 2 spies. And you remember the story of Rahab. They got into Jericho. Do you remember all the story? Tell me in one sentence, what news did they bring back? Because this is a big secret that you must understand. We're all afraid. Your enemies and mine are afraid. That's what you learn. Joshua 2. My wife says, where's that? She wants to make notes. She's learning. And but you know what I'm saying? That's what you discover. It is incredible. You have enemies. In your life, you will know that individually there are enemies to your soul and you have them personally. If you will let the Lord Jesus send your thinking into the realms of truth, you will discover that there you will learn. He will convey to you, they are afraid of you. They know their end is come. Hallelujah. 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 The young man that has a problem and he knows his realm of trouble is in this realm, or the young woman who has trouble in that realm, if that you will let the Lord show you, you will discover, we know that our end is come. You can read this in Joshua 2. It is very true. And I don't care what what your enemy is. It doesn't matter. We know that God has given you the land. That's what Rahab said. We're all afraid of you. Because God has given you the land. Now listen to this, brothers and sisters. God has sent his son to hang on the tree and pour out his soul unto death, that you may have his soul, and that your soul should be free of the enemies, and that your soul should not be a shrunken place, but your soul should be a place of joy and of paradise. And the enemies that stand in the way know their time has come. Will you believe? Will you walk with God? Will you let this reality come to you? So that the two spies came back and they gave the news. They're all afraid of us. They're all afraid of us. Why are the enemies of our souls afraid of us? Because 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus penetrated into their regions and robbed the strong man of his power. Hallelujah. And broke the back of the power of the enemies. And they know that man's soul need no longer be in bondage. Because there is a man in the glory, a man who overcame. There is a glorious soul, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of that soul, and He brings that life into us. That's why the enemies are afraid. That's why Jesus said these words, "This is your hour of darkness. This is your hour." I want you to know today is not the hour of darkness, it's the hour of light. The time in which we live is the age and the day of grace, not defeat. It is the day of the Lord. It is not the day of the powers of darkness. For those who see, for those who understand, for those who believe the gospel and receive it. And if you are going to enter more fully into all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, know this, brothers and sisters, listen, the enemies are afraid. They know. Persevere. And I'm not reading the scripture, I'm quoting it, I'm telling you the story, but I'll tell you another part of the story. You never enter into all the promise of God without going about it God's way. Can anybody here tell me how they got across that great obstacle of the sea, the River Jordan in its flood? Do you remember the story? Do you remember the Lord commanding Joshua? Do you remember what He commanded him? Do you remember that the Lord said to Joshua, those priests must pick up the ark of the presence of the Lord of all the earth, and they must walk, and you must keep your distance. 3,000 feet. 3,000 feet, which is around about a kilometer. That's 5/8 of a mile. 5/8 of a mile. Keep your distance. Don't crowd the Lord. Don't push ahead of Him. See Him. See your Savior go down into the place of difficulty before you. This is how you get into the land of promise. This is how you get the victory. You watch Him. He goes before, and down they went. The priests, I mean, bearing that little ark, which incredibly was not much bigger than this box here. Just maybe another foot longer, round about the same width. It was not large, and with these beautiful golden angels on the side, and they went down. And they carried it, four could carry it easily, though it was golden as well. And they carried it down the Lord, and they watched the Lord. and his feet touched the waters, and they began to recede, and the dry land appeared. It was dry, and the waters stood up, and the Lord stood there, and probably 20 abreast, for 2 million to go across, 20 abreast each side, they walked past that ark. Are you getting the picture? If you and I are going to possess what the Lord has, you must have an eye to see him going in front of you. Going in front of you. Going before you. Winning the victory. Chasing back the waters. Planting his footsteps in the great stream. And the moment their feet touched, this is the third chapter of Joshua. I'm not reading it for the sake of time. But they put their feet there and it went back. And all the people went across. They reckon it took 7 to 9 hours. Streams of people going across. And the Lord of all the earth standing there. Little ones, big ones, old ones, small ones. You know, all the people of God went across. And you know all the bit about the stones out of the center of the stream and the stones from the side into the center of the stream so that they'd have a big pile of stones to remind them. You know, many of us need reminders. You need to remind yourself. You and I need to go back often and have a look at the pile of stones we made. Do you know, I wonder if any of you ever heard of Christian David? Anyone ever heard of Christian David? Christian David was a man who lived in the Czech Republic. Of course, it wasn't called that then. What's called the Moravians. How many of you have heard of Count Zinzendorf? And I was doing a conference for Open Doors. Hazel was with me. And the brother said to me, well, do you know, I can take you to see the museum for the first Moravians. They were persecuted. They lost their land. They made a pilgrimage all the way across into Germany, what's now Germany, into Herrnhut, which was where, because Count Zinzendorf had given them land. This is the place where the 100-year prayer meeting began. They prayed non-stop for 100 years, 24 hours a day. They were mighty people, the Moravians. And this was the first group, and they left this place. And we went to the museum, and we saw it, and the bits of paper, and their stories, and so on. And then one of the old men said, did you know that, because they were led by a man named Christian David, and Christian David, did you know that he was born in the village just, you know, 5 miles away? Would you like me to take you? So we went, didn't we, dear, to the house of Christian David, and there's a little plaque there, do you know? And somehow we managed to raise one of the neighbors, and she had the keys, and it's done out. They have a little meeting, about 12 old people that pray, old Moravians. And we went into the place, didn't we? And we prayed with the lady. She wept her heart out. She was talking. She said, you are the first man who's come here from, where was it, dear? She said, we haven't had any visitor before. You're the first man to come. And it was very moving. It's like going back to a memorial stone. That's what I'm getting at. You've got to go back to the memorial stones. What God did for you, what God's done in history. It's like someone quoted to me earlier today about one of the evangelists, apparently, who's been big on TV for years and talks about his anointing, and he said, "Oh, I've got my own anointing. I don't need the anointing from those who've gone before. You know, the George Fox anointing or the anointing of this one. I've got my own anointing." And I tell you, you need to go back to the piles of stones and realize you're in a line of holy men and women who crossed the waters before you. You're in the same crowd. moving into the realm of promise. Am I making sense? And we need to remind ourselves, and even in your personal life, when you are somewhat downtrodden in your heart and in your soul, go back in your memory to the pile of stones where God did some miracles for you, because in your and my beginnings, He has done miracles. He has done workings of power. Hallelujah. And you need to remind yourself. The bulk of our lives are ordinary days. Do you understand that? Very few of us are God's generals. Most of us are pretty ordinary guys. Our lives are ordinary, but we're of the same spirit. We're crossing that same stream. Am I making sense as I say this? You know, and you need to go back and remind yourself, because you have testimony that God moved in power. Remind yourself. In your ordinary days. Remind yourself. And I'll say one more thing before I quit. I can go right through to 5 and 6 and 7 of this. But if we're going to enter into the land of promise, can any of you remember the... Well, perhaps I'll say two things. That was a quick... But because I love it. I love these stories. You know, when the Lord opens them up to you, you say, yes, I see, this is how I've got to get enter in. And you probably remember, don't you, that when they'd got across, they made a camp at Gilgal and they did something. And they did something to all the men. The ones who were going to be the warriors. And God said, none of them have been circumcised. Now you're going to have a big circumcision ceremony. Can you imagine this? About a million men getting circumcised, and a lot of them 20 years old and upwards. Wow, big deal. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the pain? What a time for the enemy to strike. What a time when all the warriors are weak and healing. And you must learn this. You and I don't possess all that God has for us unless we're circumcised. You know, the flesh, the self. It's the only way. Me, I, poor me, this, that, and the other. Circumcision. And with it, the sense of loss. Oh, blessed loss. Blessed loss. Holy loss. Glorious loss. I hardly remember a death of a loved one where someone passed where there wasn't a gift that came with it. A growth, an increase, a loss without a gain. This is our God. And here they are in their weakness. And they behold the protections of the Lord. So they don't come out of Jericho. The enemies don't come at them. Amen and amen. And in their weakness they lay there. And they've lost. And they have reaffirmed. We are God's people. That's what the circumcision means. I love Moses for this at 40 years old, where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Amen. Because he knew he was a child of God. And there is a power at work in our day that is seeking to pressurize our souls into conformity. Conformity with this world. Conformity with its values. And hallelujah, that's why the circumcision that reaffirms, I am the child of God. I am the, a child of God. It involves loss, but oh, the triumph of bearing in your life the marks. Glory to God. Glory to God. And in their weakness they lay there. And in their weakness they're dependent on God. And in their weakness God protected them. And in their weakness they healed. And in their weakness they gained strength. And then God leads them into another process of weakness. However do you make walls fall down? However do you destroy an impregnable city? However do you go on into the possession of all that God has for you? However do you do it? And you know the story so well. When I think of this story of the children of Israel arriving at Jericho and being told, oh, by the way, before they got there, you know, old Joshua was a bit sort of, well, he's the Lord, leader of the Lord's host. All the men are healing now and we're ready for the fight. And then suddenly Joshua meets someone with a drawn sword in his hand. And he won't let Joshua. And Joshua goes to him and says, "Who are you?" "I'm the captain. I'm the captain of the Lord's host." It's a theophany. It's the Lord reminding the leaders, "I'm the captain." You know, you would be leaders. "I'm the captain." That's what he meets you like this. He says, "I'm the captain. Right now, Joshua, here's how to do it. First day, keep quiet. Blow the ram's horns." "Blow the ram's horns and march round. 3 kilometers. Minimum 3 kilometers. What's that? Mile and a half, nearly 2 miles. It's 2 miles to go around the city." Can you imagine them all up on the walls? "Whatever are these Israelites doing? What a crazy business is this? Blowing ram's horns and all, and make sure you take the kids with you." Can you imagine the pace? Not exactly the fastest pace in the world. So let's say 2 miles, slow pace, hour. Minimum, an hour to get round. Next day, the same. Next day, the same. What are these Israelites up to? Next day, the same. Sixth day, the same. Round they go, ram's horns and so on. And of course, we all know, don't we? Seventh day. How many times they go round? 14 miles. 7 times 2 is 14. How long is that going to take at 2 miles an hour? Well, at least 7 or 8 hours. Babies, the whole lot. Tired. Well, after you've walked 14 miles, you're going to be tired. Right, now shout. In you go. The lesson of weakness that takes the prey. That's how you enter into, you see, we're strangers to the weak, the ways of the weak. You know, that it seems so foolish. And straight in they went. And the walls fell, and except the bit with Rahab on it. You know, and those that are in the house, and the scarlet thread. You all know the story, Sunday school stuff, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful? I know that the weaker I've become and the more dependent, the more I've entered into being a gladsome soul. You know, I used to sing a song when I was a little boy, because you wonder what these songs mean. "Let us with a gladsome mind." Gladsome mind. Gladsome mind. Praise the Lord, for He is kind. You're a gladsome mind. You enter into this, the promise of a gladsome mind through weakness. Am I making sense? You must go forward. You must go forward and possess your souls. You must go forward into all that God has for you. You must go forward. You must be ready to be circumcised if you're not already. Losing, let me just put it this way. Letting that holy activity of God cut off from you your pride. Let's just put it that way. And just, you know, take away your name. Your sort of, you must let the Lord show you that he protects you when you're weak, and then expects you to circumnavigate your enemy and then enter in weakness. You understand what I'm saying? When I am weak, then I am strong. And so they entered in. And of course, you all kind of know all about the Achan business, who kept something back and so on. And that impeded their movement until they got that sorted. And they had to kill Achan. The nation had to kill him and his family, because everything of disobedience must be stoned out. And so you go into what God has promised you. Amen? I won't go on any longer, but to me it's very beautiful. Very wonderful. Everyone got some understanding from tonight? Blessed are ye weak. Blessed are you who see what God has for you. And me, not a tract of land, but a happy soul, a gladsome church. You know, where we drink the waters of the rain from heaven into our beings. And the rivers flow. Who wants it? Who wants it more and more? Who's going to enter? More and more. You know, we used to sing a song, didn't we, a long way? Out of my bondage, sorrow and night. You know, out of my this and out of my that, into your glorious light. Out, 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 out. When, I wish I'd have heard some things like this when I was young. You know, that this is what the gospel really is, what Jesus has come to do, to take me into, Sly, I suppose I've learned a lot from my wife in this regard. You know, ever the same. In the mornings, you know, glad, tired, but glad. Yeah. You know, we're not superhuman. Get tired, but God has more for everyone. Everyone. This is our salvation. I'm thinking of Barnabas now, son of consolation. I'm thinking of an old friend who used to come here a few times, named David Weatherly. You know, 10 minutes in David Weatherly's presence, you felt that you were the most important man in the world. You felt you were a king. He just was a son of consolation. An encourager. He had a great soul. Hallelujah. Husbands, be great souls to your wife. Wives to your husband. Just let's enter in all the promises of God. I'll stop. So this is my parting word for you. Go in to all that God has. Go forward. Go forward. Every one of you. Go forward. Go forward in the face of your enemies. And though a Jericho stand in front of you, go forward. Go forward. It shall fall. Amen. Amen. In patience possess ye your souls. Hallelujah. So I will rest in your love.